Amen. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 49? Chapter 49. Here's a question. Does forgiveness completely eliminate all consequences for our sin and offensive conduct? What is forgiveness? God's forgiveness for men. Well, before we get to that, let me give this definition of forgiveness. A promise never to bring up the matter again and never to use the matter as leverage against a person you have forgiven. That's my definition of forgiveness. That's the way I understand. The Bible teaches it. When you forgive someone, you're making a promise never to bring up the matter again and never to use the matter as leverage against the person you have forgiven. Micah chapter 7 and verse 9, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Out of sight, out of reach, and beyond usefulness. The result of such forgiveness, we are delivered from the bondage of sin. Matthew 1:21 says, he shall save his people from their sins. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, he will deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are also delivered from the consequences of sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are given eternal life. Well, I wondered, did that go all the way through? I thought that was pretty neat the way that was. See how we just get rid of that consequence, washes it away. Anyway, we are given eternal life. John 3:16, you know that one. We are given all spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There is one thing, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, well, in that context, it describes how when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works are categorized either as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And they're all put to the fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The one consequence in the believer's life for things that you do that wasted your time and didn't bring glory to God is that you can lose reward in heaven. So in that sense, there is a consequence. But I think there can be some scars that sin leaves in our lives even here while we live on this earth. And that's going to be evident in Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers did some bad things, and they could be forgiven and were forgiven, but there would be some consequences that would affect their descendants for generations. So in Genesis chapter 49, what we're dealing with is Jacob is now going to bless each of his 12 sons. And we're going to make some observations about those blessings. So in Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. The parental blessing, that's an important thing. Remember when Jacob received the firstborn blessing from Isaac? And Esau begged his father in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 38, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau begged for a blessing because parental blessing is an important thing. Still is an important thing. Anytime a young couple comes to me and wants to get married, I always ask them, what do your parents think about this? I think that's an important thing. If you want to go out into life without parents' blessing, well, there could be some mitigating circumstances depending on what your parents are like, I suppose. But if you can have your parents' blessing, that can be a special thing. Also, to the firstborn, a double portion was given. Now, that figures into what we're dealing with Jacob's sons tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 15 through 17. And in verse 16 it says, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath. To make a long story short, he's talking about the firstborn here in Deuteronomy 21, 17. And the firstborn is the one who is given a double portion. The firstborn also assumed the leadership of the family. So when Abraham died, Isaac took over as the patriarch. When Isaac died, Jacob took over as the patriarch because Esau had sold his birthright. Esau should have received the leadership of the family, but he sold it. And it went to Jacob. And so Jacob now is going to bless his sons, and we're going to see what happens with this. Jacob will extend a blessing to each one of his 12 sons, but not in their exact birth order. If you notice, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 5, 7, 9, 10, 8, 11, 12. I don't know why. But he changed the birth order. Well, anyway, we're going to look at each one of these blessings and see what we can observe. The first is Reuben, the firstborn. Genesis chapter 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And that sounds wonderful. And then he says in verse 4, unstable as water. How unstable is water? Can you make it stand still regardless of the motion that is applied to it? Can you stand on it? Well, Jesus could, but that's a special situation. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Now, that's not somebody you want to take over the leadership of the family. Then he puts Simeon and Levi together, which is an interesting thing, and there's a reason for it. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty in their habitations. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's interesting that in the beginning, Simeon's inheritance was entirely within the borders of Judah. And of course, Levi didn't have any specific inheritance at all. We'll also see in a bit, a little later on, how that Simeon became scattered among the northern tribes at one point. And we'll talk about the problems and the reason for the consequences for these three oldest children. But then comes Judah. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white as milk. Judah assumes the leadership of the family instead of Reuben, because Judah's strong and Reuben is weak. The tribe of Judah became the lead tribe of the whole nation, especially when David became king. It became the tribe of real strength and dominated the history of the Israelites. I hope you understand why we call Israelites today Jews. It is because it comes from Judah. And that became the nickname for all Israelites. Next is Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. His inheritance would border the sea. Is it the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean Sea? Chapter 19, verses 10 through 16, gives the details of the borders of the tribe of Naphtali. And it could be pronounced Naphtali. That might be a more accurate way of saying it. It appears that in the beginning, his tribal territory only bordered on the Sea of Galilee, but from the description in Joshua chapter 19, that it's supposed to border Mediterranean Sea. Issachar, verse 14, is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. We don't have a specific reference in which the tribe of Issachar easily gave in and paid tribute, but that's what the blessing says, and apparently that's what happened. Dan, it says, shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall back. And in studying on that, they say there was a type of snake in those days that would lay in the ruts of the dirt roads, and as horses would come by, they would jump out and nip at the hooves of the horses. But Dan figures in the judgment aspect of it, and probably one of the most prominent judges of the tribe of Dan was Samson. And you can follow through the book of Judges. Dan figures in several times in that situation. Next comes Gad. Verse 19, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. So, Gad is one of those tribes that chose to dwell on the east side of Jordan rather than crossing over into the proper promised land. As with Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh, and their land was swallowed up primarily by the Ammonites and the Moabites. You look at later maps of the nation of Israel and the tribes, you see where initially half-tribe Manasseh and Gad and Reuben had huge territories on the east side of Jordan, and then later on, Ammon and Moab and Edom that take up all that territory. apparently at some point, Gad will recover some of that land. Asher, out of Asher, verse 20, his bread shall be fat and he shall yield royal dainties. Apparently, in the land that Asher dwelt in, there was a lot of abundance of olive oil, and also they became the providers for the special things that only kings ate. And so that's an interesting little thing, and the only thing it says about Asher. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. A hind let loose refers to a deer that has been captured but released back into the wild. It's difficult to know what the goodly words are, but goodly words can refer to beautiful words or words of poetic beauty, and perhaps referring to expressions of joy as a result of being set free. He has a lot to say about Joseph, and while Judah took the leadership role, Joseph is the one who enjoys the double portion. In verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. Verse 26, the blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And so Joseph does get quite a blessing, the double portion part of the firstborn's blessing. Finally is Benjamin. Benjamin shall be a raven, shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. The Benjamites, of course, were the tribe of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And they became a warrior-like people under King Saul. King Saul composed a lot of his initial army of the Benjamites, and they were very successful at military operations. So that's the 12 blessings, but the first three sons received some consequences in their blessings, particularly the first three, which is an interesting thing. It's supposed to be a blessing, but it involves consequences. It tells us in verse 4 about Reuben's choice. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22 tells us that he had a relationship with Bilhah, which was Rachel's concubine, which was an immoral thing. And so, in this so-called blessing, the consequence was because of that. Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. Unstable as water, thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 confirm exactly what we have observed here tonight. Judah takes the leadership. Joseph gets the double portion. So in spite of the fact that Reuben is a forgiven man, and we will see next week that Joseph absolutely forgives him for everything that he did to him, there still is this consequence in Reuben's life for a moment of immoral passion. What did Simeon and Levi do? Well, remember when their sister Dinah was abused by Shechem and the young man of the city called Shechem. It says here in Genesis 49, verse 5, "For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall." And if you might recall when we were studying that passage of Scripture, they waited until the men of the city were in a weakened condition, and they went in, they killed Shechem, they tore down at least part of his house, and they did a terrible thing. And Jacob was terribly embarrassed about the whole thing. And so now they suffer a consequence for those actions, and both of them will be scattered among the tribes. Mentioned about the Simeonites over in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 9. It's a time when the cities were, the tribes were divided into two nations. And the Simeonite territory was completely surrounded by Judah, but when the tribes divided, remember there were 10 tribes in the north and only 2 in the south, which means that the tribe of Simeon had to go north. Otherwise, they would have still been in the south and completely surrounded by Judah. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, "And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh," which was a moniker for the 10 northern tribes, "and out of Simeon." So there were Ephraimites and Manassites and Simeonites whom after they realized that Judah was right and Judah had stayed with the Lord and the 10 northern tribes were wrong, there were actually members of every tribe in the north that eventually migrated south. And Simeon was one of those who eventually came to his senses and traveled south and had enough of people there that he contributed some to the military of the southern tribes. You've ever heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? In fact, that's never happened, because when the northern kingdom dissolved, there were representatives of all 12 tribes living in the south. Even though it was still called Judah and Benjamin, there were representatives of all 12 tribes in the south. Because there were people, there were Israelites in the north that still wanted to worship the Lord, and they couldn't do that in the north, and so they had to migrate south. Simeon was some of those. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it explains that to us. "And when Asa heard these words," Asa was king at the time, And the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Levi, of course, was scattered throughout all of the tribes as the priestly tribe. And so it's interesting that they were blessed to be the priestly tribe, but the consequence was they had no specific inheritance. Sin can bear eternal consequences if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's only one thing that's going to happen to you, and that is you're going to go to hell. There's no nice way to put it. It's just the truth. But sin can leave some earthly scars as well. And these earthly scars are not necessarily erased in our lifetime. They may last our entire lifetime. For example, for the unfaithful Levites, if they went into idolatry and then came back again, they could be restored to service in the temple, but they could not be restored to the priesthood. Would you go over to Ezekiel chapter 44? Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 10. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord, and they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. So here's the situation. If they were in the northern tribes and scattered as they were initially, and the 10 northern tribes break away from the south, and remember how Jeroboam had built idols for the people to worship so that they wouldn't go back south. And some of the Levites, some of the priests who had homes in the north went along with this idolatry. Then they repented and they migrate south and they want to be restored to their previous office of priest. And God says, no. You can do the hard work. You can butcher the animals. You can put them on the altar. You can do those kinds of things. But none of you as priests are going to come into the Holy of Holies. Unfortunately. So a father painted a barn door. Right after that, his son thought it would be a good idea to hammer nails all over the door. Well, his father required the boy to remove all the nails. And what was left? The nail holes. The choices we make can have consequences. Forgiveness is available, and the nails can be removed, but the holes will still be there. And then there is loss of reward in heaven. What's the purpose of those rewards? Why do some people get more rewards than other rewards? Is that to make the difference between people in heaven? So some people can boast, oh, look, I have a whole lot of rewards and you don't have very many. No. Would you go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10? I believe this is representative of what we all will do when we get to heaven. We've gotten through the judgment seat of Christ. We've received our rewards. And this is what we do. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. He is worthy. We don't earn rewards for our own glorification in heaven. The more rewards we earn while we're serving the Lord here is all the more glory we can give to Christ when we get to heaven. And the more foolishness we participate in while we're here on earth, the fewer rewards we earn and the fewer crowns we have to lay at Jesus' feet. So how much do you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? When you get to heaven, how much glory do you want to bring to him? That should be a motivating factor for how we live our lives. For the choices that we make, we have to be very careful about the choices we make. Reuben made a terrible choice. Simeon and Levi made terrible choices. And consequently, when their own father gave them information about what was to come in their lives, he had to include consequences because the scars were there. Be careful about the choices you make in life. Make choices that will lead to things in your life that you can give to the Lord Jesus Christ to honor him and glorify him, because he's really the only one that is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to glorify you. You have done so much for us. Your Son has done so much for us. You deserve, you are worthy of glory and honor. Guard us in the choices we make in our lives so that when we are able to stand before you, we can give you more glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.